Next week is Mother's Day. Don't forget that. If your mother is with us, somebody coming in the door said, I want you to be especially happy today because this is my mother's first Mother's Day in heaven. I said, well, she'll have a better day than we will. But we remember her and your mother if she's gone on. But be sure to get your mother some roses or whatever you can. Give her a phone call. Stop by, see if you can. Brenda McManus is not going to be here next Sunday, and she asked that we read this Sunday. Of course, she will. It says, no surprises. On June 30th, 1998, at 3:55, my mother left this world to be with her Lord. As I spent the last few weeks going through my parents' home, one thing stuck in my mind. I haven't found any surprises. I wasn't surprised to find that there weren't a lot of clothes hanging in her closet. She rarely spent money on herself. There wasn't a lot of expensive jewelry. I didn't find dirty pictures or books because she saw no reason to have these in her home. I didn't find pictures of her with other men because she loved only my dad. The things I did find didn't even surprise me. I found pictures and pictures of her children in their PJs at Christmas in front of their toys and the tree. Pictures of the family around the table at mealtime. Pictures of family reunions. The Douglas, Harrison, and Blythe families. I found caps and gowns from her children's high school graduations and a book for each child with their pictures and clippings from the newspaper for sports and other high school events and their high school letters for their sports. I found every card that was sent to her by family and friends, her Bible and Sunday school books, books on faith and Bible school promotions for her children. I found Harding High School programs dating from 1945 to 1991 from her school days as well as those of her children and two grandchildren. I found birth notices and wedding invitations and death notices that when put together told a history of my family. I found flower vases and baskets that once held beautiful flowers sent by family and friends. I found the tea bowl and the pot that she used for popcorn, and cake pans she used to make wonderful pound cakes in that even found their way to Vietnam and Germany for my family when they were serving their country. No, there were no surprises, just the living statement of a 71-year-old woman that said, I love my God, my family, and my friends. I wonder what my child will find when she cleans out my home. I only hope and pray that my daughter will feel the same love for me that I feel for my mother, and she will see my statement of life and know, as I know, that the day my mother died, the Lord said, well done, my true and faithful servant. Betty Harrison Douglas moved into her heavenly mansion June 30th, 1998. I love you, Mom, Brenda. That's so nice, Brenda. That's true. That's so nice. You brought a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 18, verse 11, very familiar portion of scripture. This story is told by Dr. Luke 2 in Luke 15, 1 through 7. In this portion, it applies to sinners and saints. In the other portion, in Luke's, it dwells mostly on the sinners, but we will help you there. Matthew 18, 11, and we shall pray, and then we'll expound the scriptures. A gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can meet on this beautiful Sunday, the Lord's Day, celebrating the resurrection once again this week that we believe in so much. And thank you so much for those who have bothered to come out this morning. It's not mandatory. They come of their own free will to learn of you and to celebrate you and to praise you and to worship you, and you are the reason for all of it. We thank you. As always, I ask that you remove me from this place, that you be heard. That anything I say that should be forgotten, please, above all, make it forgotten. But all that should be remembered, please have it be, that the church be edified and you be glorified, and the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. So Matthew chapter 18 at the verse 11, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them been gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which was gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more over that sheep than of the 99 which didn't go astray. Even so, it's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And we were thinking about what to preach on this week, and always you ask the Lord to show you a place, and he generally comes up with something. And a friend of mine told me this week, said, Beaver, I've been working on a fellow trying to get him to church. And I've been working on him for several weeks, and he wouldn't go. And in the last couple of Sundays, he came, one of them. And I was so glad that he came. And I asked him last Sunday, this week, I said, can I pick you up and bring you to church? And he said, no, once was enough for me. And my friend said, well, that's all right, and we'll keep inviting you. The next week, they buried him. He died. How sorry. And I couldn't help but think of that when he told me the story of this verse of Scripture that just one went astray. And whatever he learned when he was here, before he got here, he didn't really understand that Jesus would have come, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross, been buried and resurrected and come back just for him. He didn't understand that. Most church people don't understand that, because we think in groups of they. Well, they aren't doing too good. They are worse than I am. They aren't as good as I am. And nobody describes the they. You are they. They are you. And had this one just listened, and had this one just accepted the Lord that Sunday, his entire eternity would be different now. And yet through eternity, he will hear his friend inviting him to church. He will hear my voice of the sermon that he heard. He will hear every radio preacher he ever heard, TV preacher he ever heard, preacher he heard when he was young, his grandmother praying for him if she did. And that will be his eternity. The answer that now is too late to reach. And this is what this verse is all about. For the first verse, verse 11 said, the Son of Man, being Jesus, is come to save that which was lost. Today you don't hear much about that. That's for old fundamental preachers like me. We talk about heaven and hell, lost and saved. And we use those terms. They encourage you not to go and listen to people who say those kind of things. Well, those people who don't say those kind of things are imitating preachers. They have no right to stand in the pulpit and to claim they represent the Lord Jesus Christ. So we say, if you don't know anything else about the Lord Jesus, understand why he bothered to come anyhow. Understand this is the Lord God Almighty. He created the universe, not just this earth. And he took it upon himself to clothe himself in man's skin and put on humanity that he could live a sinless life and represent the mankind he loved so much, when mankind was to be represented to the Father. For you see, none of us can stand in front of the Father in our condition. We can't do that. You'll see some famous evangelists on TV who claim they have stood in the presence of God. And I said, I'm standing in the presence of a liar, because in your condition, you can't stand in front of him. The only reason we will stand in front of him one day is that we have been resurrected or caught up to meet him in the air, and we have been changed into the perfect likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can stand in his presence. The glory of God is so great that if you stood within 1,000 miles of it, you would disintegrate, believe me. Anybody who says they've seen the Lord face to face is a liar. People say, what about Moses? He saw part of him in a dark cloud at night in a mountain, and still had to wear a veil on his face for 2 weeks to keep from blinding the people from what was coming off him, let alone what came off God. You see, your God's too small. People, they use the term God as a curse word. They use it, I see it on television all the time. Children winning prizes or in the singing contest, whatever they have, and the first thing out of their mouth is, oh my, and that's blasphemy. That's using the name of God in vain. Vain means emptily. You don't use the word God in vain. If you see a Jewish piece of literature or an article by a good Jew who has written an article, when it comes to the time to mention God and spell it out, it won't be spelled out in the newspaper. It'll say G-D, because they revere the name of God so greatly they think they're unworthy to even spell it. And God has left lost his position among mankind. Your God, as a rule, most people's God, is 20 pounds heavier than the strongest man you know, 2 inches taller, and 3 quality points smarter. You see, your God's too small. You got a midget God. And until you visualize and understand who God really is, and that with the spoken word, he created everything you see and those of millions of miles behind me in the sky that you can't see, and that he did that with his spoken word, now you beginning to see who God is. And it's that God who put on the flesh of man and came and allowed himself to be crucified and allowed the sins of the world to be put on his back, and bore my sins and yours and all the sins of the creatures that he created, past, present, and future. And that was a place called Calvary. And it wasn't the beating that ripped his guts out and tore his back off, and it wasn't the blood coming out of his face where they pulled the beard out by the handfuls, and it wasn't where they slapped him and beat him, and it wasn't the crown of thorns, and it wasn't the nails that caused the real pain. The real pain came when he bore your sin and mine, a sinless, loving God, for the first time, became a sinner. The Bible says Jesus became sin for you and me. And if you'll get that straight in your head, it will help you get a better picture of the Savior that we serve. So what was his purpose in coming? It wasn't to build pretty buildings and have pretty songs sung to him. He had billions of angels that were more than willing to stand around and sing praises to his name. As a matter of fact, they do that now. They will do that through eternity. We have a nice little choir. They have a multi-million angel choir. Can you imagine such a thing? I can't imagine the first glimpse going through the gate. Can you? Have you ever tried to imagine what it would be like? They're going through and see the beauty of it all, but to hear the praises of the saints who have been there and the angels who have been with him before time began, praising his name and letting you know who this great God is. And then you are ushered into his presence and you can't see him because God is spirit. But someone does arise from the throne and looks and smiles and holds out his hands, and they got holes of them. And you say, so that's him. That's him. He really did create the earth. He really did. He really is omnipotent and has all power. He really is. He really has omniscience. He knows everything about everybody and knows wherever frog you ever made will spend the night. He does. Well, I can't imagine that. Well, we never said you weren't stupid. Are you going to blame him for your ignorance? He's not responsible for your ignorance. You are. And then you learn who God is and then go astray. I can't imagine such a thing. Although we all fall on a daily basis, as Larry prayed so eloquently, help us with the sins we're getting ready to commit. We'll try not to, but we know we're going to fall. And he, like any good father, says, it's okay, son, I'm trying to teach you how to walk. Give me your hand. I'll pick you up, dust your little knees off, let's try it again. What a God that would care that much for me and care that much for you. The purpose of his coming, you've read the purpose-filled life and the purpose this and 7 steps to that and 18 steps to that. The one purpose Jesus Christ came to earth for was to save you. That was his purpose. That was his goal. Everything else was secondary. Well, I read in the book of John that he came to destroy the works of Satan. That won't take 30 seconds. That's not a challenge. The only challenge God ever had was making sinners like me and you trust in him. It's the only challenge he ever had. And did all he could to overcome it. And the book of Acts says it shall come to pass, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have a problem with some of our good Presbyterian brothers, and they're saved and they're Christians and they're going to heaven, and the rapture will be quite a surprise to them, but they'll get to go. And they think only a few who are chosen can be saved. that the fix is in, as we call it at the race course with the horses. Bet on number 7. The rest of them are drugged. We know who's going to win this race. But the Bible tells me, an election is mentioned. Most time the elect are mentioned in Scripture. Please understand this. It's speaking to the Jew and of the Jew most of the time. And you can get confused on some of the election things, but you can't throw out whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't read whosoever that we have picked aforehand shall call on the name of the Lord. I don't read whosoever that we like better than the others and they call on the name of the Lord. It just leaves it at whosoever. But whosoever is everybody, is it not? I'm having trouble remembering that. Romans 5:18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Now, the judgment came upon all men. All, not all men sinners. Does all there mean everybody? Okay, all men. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. I don't see a change in the number of those alls, do you? Sin came upon all men, condemnation came upon all men, and salvation is offered to all men. We have people who come here, other places, hear Bible-believing preachers preach, and they just can't believe that God would forgive everything they did. Yes, He will. They said, but you don't know. You don't know what I know. Well, I've been worse than you. You don't know that. Let me explain it to you. If I run with all my speed and jump out 3 feet off the Grand Canyon, I'll plunge several hundred feet to my death, won't I? If you're not so ambitious and you jump 3 inches off the edge, where you go? Ain't no better off than I was. Sin, sin, off the edge is off the edge. The rocks are the rocks and death is death. 3 inches, 3 feet, 3 miles out is the same thing, is it not? Is this not what he says here? That he came to give everybody who has ever lived, past, present, and future, the opportunity, the free gift of eternal life. Romans 10:13 repeats it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't see a qualification there, do you? For whosoever has the hair not cut too short shall call upon the name of the Lord. I don't think so. For whosoever shall wear sensible shoes and tie their hair up in a knot shall call on the name of the Lord. I don't read that here. For whosoever has had one more case of Budweiser than the last guy we talked to shall call. I don't see that. It says whosoever. That includes you. You see, bad people think they're bad, and they get to bragging on it. You ever met people wanting to tell you how bad their sins were, and they're a Christian now? One of the biggest sins they commit is they're lying because they ain't got any sin now. Their sin, past, present, and future, is gone. Jesus has got their sin now. He's got their pain now. He's got their condemnation now. He's in their judgment now. He was found guilty. He was found guilty for me. He paid my price and set me free. We sing about it at the end of every service. I stood condemned to death, and he took my place. Think about that really happening to you. In a crowd of people like this, it's always somebody else. I used to do it in motivational sales seminars I'd teach, and I'd say, let me show you how people think as a group. What time is it? 15 people would have watched. Nobody said nothing. But I'd say, excuse me, you. What time is it? And if he's not wearing a watch, he'll find out, because now he knows I'm talking to him. And when you preach, people have a tendency, I've done it in my life, you have too, that boy, he sure told them. I've changed a sermon sometime to preach to somebody who had come in the door I knew who needed it, and changed a sermon to preach to them. And who would come to the front and say, preacher, you really told them today? Him. Because it's never us, is it? It's always those sinners who do the things just below what we do. That's who the Bible's about, isn't it? I was witnessing to a friend this week and showed him our little book that we use. And he said, well, I'm a pretty good guy. I said, I know that. On man's curve. And let me show you God's curve. He took out the Ten Commandments and we only had to go to three. I said, partly in God's eyes, me and you are lying, thieving, adulterers. His standard is perfection. And he said, I didn't know that. And I said, I wonder how many other people don't know that. I wonder how many people don't realize that. That if you're trying to be good to be saved, your goal is perfection, and I don't think you're going to make it. That's God's standard. So, well, I can't be perfect. Well, how about letting Jesus be perfect on your behalf? How'll that do? Every now and then I'll be at a local restaurant eating, and I'll go, and we have so many friends around here, and I'm so thankful for them. And I'll go to cash register, and they'll say, preacher, somebody already took care of yours. I ate food. I don't know who did it. I was just glad on my behalf somebody paid the price. I was glad for that. And I look at this and say, you mean he paid for me? He paid for you. After what I've done? Absolutely. And that you wanted to do, didn't have guts enough to go ahead and do it. He paid for that too. Well, what if I sin again? It's paid for in advance. Thank you. When he said it's finished, he didn't say almost. And he didn't say it's finished all except. He said it is finished. It's over. There's a famous black preacher I just love so much. He preaches. Nobody can preach like a good born again, double blessed black man. Nobody. Because they have the emotion that comes from the heart that can't be faked and it cannot be copied. And he said, let me tell you about Calvary. He said, my Savior went to the cross. And they beat him and made him bleed. And the Bible say he looked like a hunk of meat. He didn't look like no man. He just looked like a hunk of meat. Side of beef. And they hung there. First thing he called out was, Father, forgive these folks who are doing this to me. Because in spite of what they're doing, I still love them. And in spite of what they're doing, I'm going to pay this price so they can be forgiven. So, Father, if you will, put this on my account and don't put it on theirs. Then he asked his friend John, he said, take care of my mama. She's been good to me. We had some tough times. Joseph passed on, and it has not been easy. People have persecuted me ever since I started telling them who I was, and I just want you to know I'm going to die today, but please take care of my mother. John, will you do that for me? And then he got thirsty and told him he was thirsty. And the one being crucified beside him, who had been cussing him early in the morning for being next to him and on a cross, looked at him and said, you're not regular, are you? He said, no. You're going to forgive sins this day, aren't you? He said, yeah. He said, you're that Messiah I've heard so much about, aren't you? He said, I am. He said, well, my brother over there already shouted at you, if you're him, why don't you take us down and save us? He said, if I come off this cross, you can never be saved. I've got to stay up here to save you. And then the drops of blood, the wind had got up and the rain had come, and his body was wet, and I saw the water mingle with the blood, and it ran down his legs and over his feet down the bottom of the cross, and it hid in the ground. And when it hit, I heard the sand say, "It's finished." And I saw the blood run. It got to the brook Kidron where they were killing the sacrificial lambs, and it had already turned red with blood of sheep and goats and bulls. But his blood mingled with it, and I heard that little brook holler out, "It's finished!" Rumble on down and met the river wide and deep and roaring, and as it went over the hills and went over the rocks, I could hear it calling out, "It's finished!" The river ran to the sea. The waves picked up the chorus, and throughout the day and night it yelled to the heavens, "It's finished! It's done! Redemption is paid." And then the angels picked up the chorus and sang in heaven's gates, "It's finished. It's done. You'll be home soon. He didn't just cover your sins. He finished it. He didn't just say, 'I'll dust you off and let you start over.' He finished it." 1 Timothy 2:4 says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth?" You see, he did that for all men. That whosoever, back up there we read about, that everyone, that every man born unto heaven has the free invitation to come unto me, ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I said, what a God. What a God. And that's why he came. And I'm so glad, because I'm one of those. And if you're not, don't you leave here without being one of them. So verse 1's over with. "How think ye," says, "if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them been gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray?" You see, having come from heaven to seek and to save the lost, which we just explained to you, Jesus is adamant about the hunt. The famous soliloquy on the Hound of Heaven, written years ago, where God stays on the trail of a man until he accepts him. I think that's in Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, I don't know. But the example's there. If you're a shepherd, and a shepherd loved their sheep. Cowboys eat their cows, you know. Shepherds don't eat sheep. They love their sheep and care for them. And every night when they come in, read the 23rd Psalm very carefully. Find out what that means. Before he eats anything, he makes sure that there's a nice place for the sheep to lie. He makes sure that his enemies, the snakes, have been chased out of the grass. He brings still water because the sheep won't drink out of a running brook. He knows he's a sponge pad, and if he gets his head in there and some fur in there, some wool in there, it'll start to get heavy. Before long, it'll drag him in and drag him through the water and drown him. Sheep don't eat out of running water. So the shepherd goes to the running water and brings the water to the sheep. He'll stand at the door, and he will look in all the sheep's eyes, and any veterinarian who has gone through that training, which is very difficult, and you must be scholarly to do that, will tell you any shepherd will look in a sheep's eyes and diagnose that sheep's condition better than that veterinarian ever had time to. And he looks in the eyes of every sheep as he lets him in the fold at night to see if he's sick, to help him. And he puts oil on the scratches and on the bruises to take care of him that he's scratched up during the day, and gets anything out of his little feet that may be causing him trouble, and any of the birds caught in his wool. He looks after that sheep because that sheep provides him with a living. And he knows his sheep by name. When he has 100 sheep, I promise you that shepherd knows 100 names of sheep, and they all look alike. They still have the sheep gate in Jerusalem if you get into that part of the country, and still to this day, people come in one day a week and they bring their sheep for sale. And there'll be maybe a couple of thousand sheep all grouped up, no fences, just grouped up. They're not going anywhere. Why? They know their shepherd's voice. And if he says, "Come back," they come back. They don't wander. And you say, how in the world can a shepherd get 2,000 sheep in there with all the other shepherds and know which one to sell? They all look alike. That shepherd can step outside that group and call his sheep, and everyone will come to him. And nobody else will come to him. They don't recognize his voice. They'll meet on a mountain pathway, and the shepherds will greet one another and say, "Hello, how you been? Where are you going?" "I'm going down to Jerusalem." "Well, I just came from there. Everything's fine. How's the family? Some tea? Lovely." You've seen that. And they talk like that, and the sheep mingle. They're passing each other, you know, just a ball of fur. And the shepherds then go past each other, and this one will call his sheep, and he'll call his sheep, and they'll separate and go with them. "My sheep know my voice," Jesus said. Does he recognize your voice when you call? Bible says pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean mumble all day long, but it does mean pray all day long. See somebody going by the highway in an ambulance, do you pray for them when you pass? Say, "Lord, I don't know who's in there or what's wrong with them, but please take care of them." Guide the doctors when they get to the hospital, and I pray if they don't know you, they will before this day's out. You see somebody having a problem, you pray for. Pray without ceasing. You never get through. I do that all day, and I hope you do, because when I call in, I don't want anybody saying who. I want them to get on the phone, and the angel says, "Him again." Don't you? I know his voice when he calls me, and I want him to know my voice when I call him. So the sheep have gone astray here. Something's gotten into. Why do sheep go astray? This is referring to lost people, of course. Same thing as the little sheep. Little sheep, the sheep is the dumbest animal on earth. Of course, you know that, don't you? That's why the Lord refers to us as his sheep, and he's our shepherd. Sheep get 20 yards from the flock, they're lost. They can't find their way back. They're almost blind. They have no defense. They can't fight. They can't bite. They have no poison. They're helpless creatures. That's why he calls us sheep. And these sheep went astray, and you wonder why sheep would go astray. Well, a little sheep with no brains with the flock out in the pasture, wherever they're going, and they all moseying along through the day. The only reason he would leave that flock is he's attracted to something else. The shepherd's got him where the grass is. He doesn't just take him to the parking lot and leave him. He carried him to where the grass was. And something had to attract that sheep to leave his friends, his shepherd, good food and water. Something had to attract him. And you say, what in the world could that be? Well, on man's part, we can stay here all day and I'll name things that will attract you to something else. You saw a prettier girl you thought than your wife was, and she attracted you away from your home. You saw a car that just had to have it because it would go frontward, backward, and around the circle, and you didn't think yours would do that. That's all any of them do. So you had to get your family in debt and buy a $25,000 car, a $50,000 car. Your mama raised you in a two-bedroom home along with them other three children. Wasn't a whole lot to eat, but somehow there was something on the table every day, and you knew somebody loved you. And now you're in that big house, and your wife's at the other end, and y'all hadn't really spoken to each other in a long time. You were attracted to something else. Isn't that sad? We say, how can a sheep leave the conditions he was in? I don't know. How can you leave the condition you were in? But we get tempted by the world, don't we? And boy, they're good at it. Aren't they good at it? Aren't the ads good at it? The movie stars good at it. And they sing about it. And they want us to dress so we can encourage that. And we want to make that our goal in life, that he who dies with the most toys wins. You've seen the t-shirt. They left a line off. He who dies with the most toys wins now, but loses later. So we get attracted to things that should have no attraction. The most attraction thing, the attractive thing in your life shouldn't be the handsome man or the good-looking girl or the new house or the car. The most attractive thing to you ought to be a little Jewish man beat to a pulp hanging on a cross. That's the attraction. For he did that for me. We're attracted to something, and then we find ourselves aimlessly going through life. Been there, done that. No purpose. Rick Warren wrote The Purpose Driven Life, sold 900 million copies. God bless him. He's a good man. I'm glad he did that and got wealthy doing it. But they interviewed college seniors, and find out that 95% of them have no purpose in life. Now, they're not going into high school to try to be something. They're finishing college seeking success, whatever they term it as, and aren't prepared to do anything. No purpose, no goal. Isn't that sad? The church fell into the same thing. We did it all, didn't we? Gee, we have that preacher now. He's got two assistants. Surely they can tell everybody about Jesus. No. The purpose of every Christian is to tell somebody about Jesus. Bring them to church and I'll tell them about it. However you want to do it. We get it done. The sheep who goes astray refuses to heed the shepherd's warnings. Shepherd warned the sheep. He's got that staff. You've seen the crooked stick he carries, and the little sheep gets to going the wrong way. He'll reach out and grab him by the back leg and pull him back. Get back over here. And he'll keep going astray. Come on, get over here, I said. If it keeps up for a few days, that little sheep is going to have a greater lesson. And you've seen the beautiful painting in some of the cathedrals and art museums of the world of the shepherd carrying the little sheep in his arm. And you said, isn't that cute, didn't you? It ain't cute. That was a little shepherd who had gone astray, a little sheep. And when he won't learn, the shepherd brings him in, pops his leg, and then he carries him until he gets well. Once he puts that sheep back on the ground, he won't get further than 3 feet from that shepherd till he dies. He said, I've found somebody that loves me. I found somebody who really cares. He wouldn't let me go be destroyed and eaten by an animal or stolen and cooked for somebody's lunch or dying of thirst in the desert. He loved me enough to correct me. And when you and I go astray, and we do, keep it up, and the warnings are going to come. They may not come early. It may be years later. But they'll come. If you're truly a child of God and are living in known sin and you don't confess it, that is a gold bond invitation to God to chastise you. And only a fool would send out such an invitation knowingly. Doesn't want to. Loves you. Died for you. But if you're going to go astray, he loves you so much, he's going to pull you back in. In fact, he loves you so much, if you keep it up, he'll just take you on home. And you're not ready to go. You'd rather be with your friends, and your mother, Mother's Day coming up. Be with your wife, be with your husband, be with your children. But if you won't listen, he said they won't listen. Come on. Come on. And takes you home. Know if you have gone. I thought he was going to take me out of here one day. It's a scary thought. And he said he seeks that which goes astray. He even goes into the mountains. And over where this country is, the mountains are rough. And they're largely barren. The shepherds know where the plateaus are and the green grass is. But they also know the snakes live in the grass. We've had a saying for years in our country, snake in the grass, to describe something evil, hadn't we? And that shepherd will go and kill all the snakes with his rod he carries so his sheep can be safe. But when they go further than that, they're taking a chance of going into crevices. That's what the hook is used for, too. A little lamb will go and fall in a crevice, and it'll be 6-8 feet deep, and a lamb can't climb. And the shepherd will find him, and he'll lower that staff and then turn it under his little front legs and pick him up. But if he goes too far astray, he can't be found. And if he goes too far astray, even though he calls out, the shepherd can't hear him. The distance is too great. And although he's lying in a crevice and wants water and food, it's not available, and all his bellowing there is just into the empty air. And it's a lunch bell for any wild beast in the area, because he hears it as the dinner bell. We got one. Whose fault was it? said the sheep went astray. So when you're thinking about going astray, don't. That ought to make one good sermon for you. And the scariest line in this thing is in verse 13, and if so be that he find it. Well, wait a minute. This is the shepherd. He knows the countryside, doesn't he? Yes. He knows how to hunt the sheep, doesn't he? Yes. Why, I've read where he can take that rod and kill a bear if necessary. He can. He can. One shepherd can stand off four or five robbers, I've heard. With that rod he carries, he can. He can. Well, why does it say, if so be that he find it? Verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Well, you see, when Jesus is looking for you, how far astray did you go? Are you too far astray to hear the shepherd call? When you first started going astray, you heard him every day, didn't you? Don't do that. Don't take me there. And the little voice got more faint the more you stayed in your situation, until that "when are you going to come home" voice got to be a whisper of "when are you going to come home?" And then one day you couldn't even hear it. He was still calling, "when are you going to come home?" But you'd gone too far astray and you can't hear it anymore, because you turned the volume down, didn't you? And maybe the sheep is lost and caught in the bushes, but the grass he's eating around that bush was so good that he hears the shepherd's voice, but he's not willing to respond. He don't want to go back. Now the situation you and I get in, we enjoy what we're in, what we're doing so much, I know I shouldn't be here, but I'm having so much fun. How are you? You ought to hear Harold Smith preach Payday Someday. Well, I'll go back to God, you know, later, but right now I'm of the age and, you know, just this is kind of enjoyable, or this is my last fling, or and I'm going back. Heck, I know what the Bible says. My uncle was a Baptist preacher. I was in Sunday school 15 years. I was in church 3 times a week until I got out of high school. Man, don't try to tell you, I can quote more scripture than you can. I'm just not willing to go back right now. I told you about that when we started this sermon, did I not? You reckon that gentleman would like to be here this Sunday? How many times has he screamed, had I only gone back? Had I only gone back? And then you get a sheep that keeps wandering. You know, they get 25, 30 yards out and nothing bad happens, so I'll go look for some better grass. And then they're 50 and 100, and then they're a quarter mile and a half mile. And then they've just wandered into oblivion. And the church means nothing, and Scripture means nothing, and Jesus is just the name of a man. And we never see him again. And the shepherd can't keep wandering, keep going after that one wandering sheep. He loves him, but he can't spend all his time on the one. He's still got the 99 to take care of. Maybe the sheep didn't listen and got out and got hurt, and he's lying in pain somewhere and injured. I have a picture over my bed of a shepherd carrying a sheep he's gone to retrieve, written because of this verse of scripture, and he's got him over his shoulders and holding both legs and coming in from the mountains. He went to get the one, found him injured, he couldn't walk, so he said, "I'll carry you, and once I get you home, I'll care for you, and you'll never wander again." But we wander, and we wander, and we get injured out there, and blame God for it. Isn't it sad? The first thing out of a Christian's mouth who hits hard times is, "Why is God letting this happen to me?" First words of his mouth. Oh, I don't know. Why don't you go home and ask God, and he'll probably show you how to straighten up, and you won't hurt anymore. You shouldn't have left. A sheep gets to the point when he wanders, he can no longer discern the shepherd's voice if he does call. His mind becomes numb. He can hear the noise, but he can't discern the tone. He can't now understand the command. He's just become numb. And he's just alive, but he's just wandering around. He's just out there. Been there? And the shepherd keeps calling, and he even calls him by name. And he can't understand that. And he hears a rumbling and knows it's somebody and knows that's safety. If I could just get to him or let him know I was here, if something would just happen, maybe I could be safe. But his mind is gone now. Mind is gone. He can't come home. He doesn't know where home is. And it was he who went astray, wasn't it? And sometimes the sheep gets out there and too much time has passed. We know he can live without food for 3-4 days. If he can't find any grass to eat, and he could still make it 3-4 days. If no animal attacked him and nobody stole him, he could make it for a few days. But if he can't find any water, after about a week, it's over. He'll die. That's why Jesus calls us sheep and calls himself the water of life. You can't live long without water. And spiritually, you'll not live long without the water of life. Well, why they want me in church every Sunday? Because you need water. Well, I don't remember half he says. I know, but you do know you were fed, don't you? Your soul will remember. Well, it's too early and it's too late and the seats are too hard and it's too dirty and the wind blows too much and I'm cold and it's too hot and he preaches too long anyway. And you get a chance, look at little Bradley sitting in the front row here with no arms and no legs, with the New Testament held between his hands. He can't read it. He can't really understand it. He just knows church and God's people are the best place to be. And if you see him today, the first thing he'll ask you is church today? And say, no, Bradley, church is Sunday. And tomorrow, when he sees you, he'll ask you, church today? He said, no, Bradley, it's 2 more days. The next day, he'll ask you, church today? He said, no, Bradley, it's tomorrow. And every time the door's open, he's there. He's never understood a sermon. He can't sing a song. He can't read the scriptures. He just understands that's the place where I'm loved. That's the place I heard about Jesus. That's the place where a little boy in my condition, with an IQ of about 80, I guess, I don't know what his IQ would be, understood one day I was a sinner. And I walked on my little legs and told the preacher that I wanted to be saved. Church is a good place. That's why you're here and I'm here this morning. So we find out that people can get too far away from God that they don't care anymore. And the last verse said, it's not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. And people say, well, it must have been the will of God that so-and-so happened and so-and-so. You better find out that God has two wills. He has a determinate will. That means something that's determined. He's going to have it that way. He's like, Israel belongs to the Jews, and you can't do nothing about it. Neither can the Arabs, and neither can anybody else. It's theirs. He's determined that. And he has a permissive will, that he wants you to be saved, but if you just don't want to be, he won't impose himself on you. He will permit you to go to hell. Doesn't want you to, but he'll permit it. Because that's how he set it up, and that's how it's going to be. Well, the God I believe in, I wouldn't send anybody to hell. That's because that's your made-up God, not the God of the Bible. He didn't come and make himself a man and live a sinless life and die on a cross for no reason. The reason was that he didn't want anybody to go to hell. So he paid the price beforehand. So whether you're a lost sheep because you've never been under a shepherd's care, or whether you are a saved sheep and have gone astray from the shepherd's care, you need to come home. We talked about it in the story of the prodigal son, did we not? You need to come home. It's time to come home. And if you don't have a shepherd today and you're not a Christian, you've never repented of your sins, you've never asked Christ into your heart, where you sit today, would you not do that? Wouldn't it be a good day to come home? Lost sheep, would it not be a good day to be found by the shepherd? Wouldn't this be a wonderful day to do that? So whichever your case is, you do that as we pray and sing. You just pray to the Father, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I don't have a shepherd, but I want one. And I want you to save me and forgive me. I'm sorry for all my sin. I repent. And I want to come home. And I promise you got you a shepherd. And those who have been astray have the same promise. Well, I've wandered away. I've gone astray and I really hadn't heard your voice for years. But I stopped by a little church on the beach. And today I heard you call my name. And I'd like to come home. And I promise you'll be home. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you. You're the great shepherd, the good shepherd, and the chief shepherd. And we read of the shepherd's care and of his love for his sheep. That when the lion comes, the hireling fleeth. But the shepherd stays and fights, even if it costs his life. And I was the little sheep. And the lion was coming, and his name is Satan. He desired to devour me. And you stepped in and said, no, no. Take my life, but don't take his. And I thank you for that. And if there be one here today who knows you not as Lord and Savior and soon coming King, that this will be the day they call upon you. May thy will be done. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen.